Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the Word. We have a wonderful, merciful Savior, don't we?
Amen.
He is merciful. He's gracious. And the reason that makes Him so gracious is because He withholds His wrath upon those who deserve it. And we know we deserve it. And so we're so grateful that even though we have a perfect, holy, righteous God, He sent His divine Son into this world. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to the book of Romans. We want to continue in our study. As you know, the book of Romans, it's heavy, isn't it? It'll slap you around, boy. And we're grateful for that. We want God to speak to us. And so I hope you come this morning wanting God to speak to your heart. We are in Romans chapter 2. And we want to read verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it reads this way. Romans 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you, who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your precious Word. Father, truly it convicts us. We ask that You would transform us as we read Your Word together, as we study it. Father, I pray for grace. I pray for mercy. I pray, Father, that every one of us will be changed as a result of Your truth by Your Holy Spirit. Change us, Lord. Make us more like Christ. And Father, if there's one soul who has not surrendered and submitted himself or herself to Christ, oh Lord, I ask for the conviction of Your Holy Spirit. Bless us now, Father. Speak to us, we pray. Strengthen us, we ask. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, as we've been studying the book of Romans, we see that Romans, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. It is so important that we understand that man does not have his own righteousness. Man is a sinner. We're born with a precondition. We are sinners. We are little sinners. We grew up and we are big sinners, aren't we? And so we learn then that because we are sinners and we've broken God's holy commandments, that we deserve God's wrath according to the Scripture. Because He is a perfect and holy God. But by God's grace, we know that around 2,000 years ago, God sent His divine Son into this world to die a substitutionary death for sinners. And for that, we are so grateful. Not only did He die, but they buried Him, or they put Him in a tomb. On the third day, He rose again. Now, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, we can be saved and forgiven of our sins as we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. This morning, I want us to look at verses 1 through 5 in Romans as Paul continues to share with us and with the church in Rome the dire need for the gospel, the dire need to have the righteousness of God, and that's only by God's grace through faith in Christ. Now, we learn that man is without excuse. And if you have your outlines, you should have them there in your bulletins. In verses 1 through 5, the first point that we have there is God's ordinance. We've been talking about God's ordinances and about God's also how God reveals himself as well. So the first point is God's ordinance. Second of all, God's justice. And finally, God's wrath. We learn then that in Romans chapter 1, if you remember, where Paul says the wrath of God has been revealed. And the reason why we need salvation, we need the gospel, is because of God's wrath. Remember that God is a God of justice. And because he's a God of justice, he must judge sinners. And so when you look at that, when you look at the cross, you see two things. You see God's justice being satisfied when Christ dies on the cross for sinners, and you see the love of God. You see God's justice and God's love come together at the cross. And so we learn then that in verse 18, the wrath of God has been revealed, hasn't it? From heaven, we read the scripture, we read that, we also see that not only through the scripture, but we learn that through God's general revelation, through his creation, that there is a God. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Every man knows, they've been born with this, that there is a God. They have the attributes of God revealed to them through creation itself, but also every man is made in the image of God and they have a conscience. And so we learn then that God has revealed himself not only through that, but even through God's special revelation. What is that? That's the scripture, isn't it? That's the scripture. And so we find ourselves now where Paul says to them in verses 18 through 20, let's read that, and then we'll jump to verse 32. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because they don't want to give an account to God. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made." So listen to this. "So that they are without" what? Man is without an excuse. Man knows there is a God. His conscience bears witness that there is a God. Creation bears witness that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the scripture teaches us that there is a God. Man has no excuse when he rejects the Lord. It's just his own rebellious wickedness. And so we learn then that because of this, man has no excuse. There's going to be a day, beloved, when every man, every woman will stand before Almighty God. And there's not going to be an excuse. And we can't make up excuses when it comes to our sin. We learn here that Paul makes the same statement here in verse 1 of chapter 2, Romans, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, you have" what? "No excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment." We learn that from verses 18 all the way to 32 that Paul was talking about those who reject the truth, who suppress the truth, who exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now Paul begins to deal with those people who are self-righteous. As you see in your bulletin, the title of this is "The Self-Righteous Are Also Condemned." You understand that? Nobody here has their own righteousness. And we have to be very careful. Most of the people that are that way are very religious people. Beloved, I want you to understand that you and I are saved by God's grace. We don't have our own righteousness. We need Christ's righteousness. And we have to be very careful when we deal with other people. Because it's just by the grace of God that we are born again and we are saved. We are sinners saved by grace, aren't we? So Paul now begins to deal with the religious people, what they call the moralists, the self-righteous, the hypocrites. And you and I, this is so important because you and I always have to examine ourselves that we are not falling short as we read God's Word together. So we see here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to them, as he said back in verse 20, therefore you are with no excuse, every one of you who does what? Who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. He's talking about hypocrisy. He's talking about someone who's judging another when he himself is doing the same crime or sin. So this is a person that's a moralist, is a hypocrite, is a person that he only has religion, but he doesn't know the true and living God. This is who he's talking about. And guess what? Our nation is filled with them, isn't it? And so we see here then that Paul repeats this and states this statement of these wicked men who have no excuse regarding that. Look at verse 32 of chapter 1. Verse 32, what does Paul say about these people? He says, although they know, see that? They know the ordinance of God. Most people know there's 10 commandments, right? They know there's a scripture. And these people, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things, the things he mentioned in verse 29 and 30 and 31, are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. These are people, not only do they do evil and trespass against God, but when we see other people doing evil, they pat them in the back. These are the people who have their morals backwards, right? They call evil good and good evil. We have those people all around us. And so we see that Paul is writing to these people, and then you have these people that also, they're hypocrites, and they begin to pass judgment on others regarding sin that they themselves are guilty of. Look at Matthew 28. I want you to see these type of people. But beloved, at the same time as we're going through this, I want you to ask yourself, am I guilty of this? Every one of us, let's just be honest, every one of us, we have a bit of hypocrisy in us, don't we? Let's just be honest. You know, when you say, no, not me, then you're probably the biggest one. Right? So I just want to just share with you very clearly that every one of us has a bit of hypocrisy. May God have mercy on us. Matthew 23, verse 24. What does Jesus say to the Pharisees? I'm sorry, Matthew 23. My eyes are going on me. I must have saw the other part of the three. Matthew 23, verse 24. Matthew 23, verse 24 through 28. Jesus talking to the Pharisees during the day that he was walking the earth, and these people were very religious. They were very self-righteous. And when the God himself came in flesh, they even judged him and not being worthy of who they were, their standards, right? And claimed that he broke the Sabbath when he did not break the Sabbath. And so Jesus calls them out in Matthew 23, starting in verse 24. Jesus says to them, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They strain out the minutiae that really just really nothing, and then they swallow all kinds of other sin. Look at verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the what? Outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. These are people who walk around and they look very righteous, and they talk like righteous people. You know, you meet these type of people and they seem like they're doing right and everything. But inside, you know where sin begins? It begins in your heart and in your mind. They call out people who commit adultery or people who steal, and yet in their heart they commit adultery. And they covet other people's things. So I want you to understand this, that these people, they look good on the outside, They look religious, they speak religious, but their heart is dark. Look at verse 26. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Verse 27, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. They used to put this white paint on these tombs that look really beautiful, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of what? Dead man's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, beloved, we can't just look religious and pretend that we love God. We need to really examine our hearts. Do we love the Lord? Am I saved? Am I born again? Am I living my life to honor God? Or is this just the game that I play every Sunday, right? Because that's what they were doing. They did not know the Lord. They did not love the Lord. And you and I always have to examine ourselves. These people were insincere, self-righteous, hypocritical people who were very religious. God can't stand that. We always have to examine ourselves, beloved, because we can fall into that so easily. And so here we learn that Paul is saying, look, you're judging others when you're guilty of the same crime. Matthew 7, go with me there. Matthew 7. As you know, the world loves this verse. Matthew 7, 1. But they don't read it. They don't read the verse in its context. And what does it say in Matthew 7, 1? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Is Jesus saying we shouldn't judge anything? That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the wrong type of judgment. How do we know that? Because you read the rest of the passage. The rest of the passage. So Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. What is he talking about? Bad judgment. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So if you're going to judge someone, be ready for someone to judge you in the same way. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. See that? Verse 5. You hypocrite. Now this is important now, okay? Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye. In other words, deal with yourself first. You want to examine other people? Examine yourself first. To see if you're right with God. If you're doing what's pure. And then you're able to examine things righteously. Isn't that what he says in verse 5? He says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly and take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, Jesus is not saying, he's not giving a blanket statement, oh, you don't judge at all. In fact, Paul says we are to examine all things. So we learn then that we first have to examine ourselves. We look down at other people, we have to be careful. If it wasn't for the grace of God, that could be you. Jesus goes on to say in verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs. Well, you're going to have to discern who are the dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So we have to have discernment. We have to have wise judgment. So it's not a blanket statement. In fact, John 7, verse 24, I'm not going to have you turn there. Jesus says, judge with righteous judgment. We have to have discernment, beloved. That's part of judging. But we have to make sure we don't do it hypocritically. But we are to evaluate all things and examine everything carefully. And how much more when it comes to people and even other brothers in the Lord. You know what happens is our pride gets in the way. and we begin to look down at other people. You know what we should do when we see another person or even a brother and sister in the Lord that's sinning against God? We need to first of all pray for them. It is amazing. The Bible says that the Christian army is the only... The Bible doesn't say that, but people say the Christian army is the only army where they shoot their own wounded. Instead of helping that brother to restore them, to mend them, they shoot them. And beloved, we have to be really careful with that because there's pride there. And that's hypocrisy, isn't it? Go with me to Romans 14. We learn that Paul was dealing with men who were judging each other. And the reason why is because in the church in Rome, as we're turning there, there were Gentiles and there were Jews. And they had different diets. They had different days of worship. And Paul is saying, look, your brother will stand before God. Let God judge him. But be careful when you begin to judge in a very shallow and in a very superficial way. In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, Paul is dealing with these brothers who are having problems with each other. In Romans 14, look at verse 7. Romans 14, 7. What does he say? He says, for not one of us lives for himself. Again, he's talking about Christians. Not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If you're truly born again, you're living for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Okay? For to this end Christ died and lived again, and that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We're all going to give an account, aren't we? We're going to give an account to the Lord. And if it's a brother in Christ, pray for them. Now, if it's clear that they're in sin, then we need to speak to them. Remember that love is not a bystander. Love gets involved. If you see a brother or sister, then you want to speak to them. And you want to be able to restore them, hopefully. It says in verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We got to be sensitive to each other, don't we? So we pray for each other. We confront sin. We see this in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, you go to your brother alone. And you confront that and hopefully bring restoration. Galatians chapter 6. Go with me there. Galatians 6. How do we deal with the sinning brother? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. So, again, we learn that the context that Paul is writing about are these people who are very spiritual. Trying to be spiritual. These people are very self-righteous, but you know what? It can creep in even in the Christian church as well. So we have to be careful. And by way of application, we have to understand that when we see sin, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, even if any is caught in any trespass, what does it say? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So what do we seek? We seek a restoration. We seek mending, right? That's what we want. We want them to be right with God and right with our brother in the Lord. A sincere man of God wants to restore and wants to mend. So when it comes to other people who sin, it's amazing when you see in a church, if another brother or sister is sinning, we see people rejoice in that, or they look down at that. Rather, they should be praying and they should be mourning. If you remember the church in Corinth, right? In Corinth, they had a brother who was literally being immoral with his stepmother. Remember that? And instead of mourning, Paul says, you guys are bragging about this. You're boasting about this. Beloved, when it comes to sin, it should bring you, it should cause you to mourn and to be broken. And hopefully, you and I will confront it. If it's in our life, of course, we need to repent. But we need to confront sin. And so we see here then that Paul is dealing with the hypocrisy. Especially as you see in the book of, in Romans, the church in Rome, they had both Jews and Gentiles, and you had those who are passing judgment on others when they themselves are practicing the same thing. Go with me now to verses 2 to 3. We see that he talks about God's justice. And verses 2 and 3, he goes on to say, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who what? Who practice such things. Who practice the things that he mentioned. What things is he talking about? Well, I'll go up to chapter 1. It really is talking about all of chapter 1, starting in verse 18. But we'll just go over the few things he mentioned. Starting in verse 29. These people have a depraved mind. In verse 28, remember this, that God gave them over. And verse 29 says, they're being filled with all unrighteousness. See that? Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And so this is just a short litany of things that Paul is mentioning here. And he goes on to say that these people who are passing judgment are doing the same things. Look at verse 2. Again, bringing back to what we just talked about, God's justice. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Isn't that an amazing thing? It is an amazing thing when you have these people who are very religious and very self-righteous. They begin to pass judgment on others, and yet they themselves think they're exempt. They do not understand the justice and judgment of God, because they're not exempt. And so we see here then that God's justice is a two-edged sword, isn't it? So these self-righteous people believe by their religion, some of them by their genealogy, because they're related to Abraham. Some because of their good works. Maybe they feel the good works outweigh their bad works, will somehow make them exempt of God's judgment and justice. And so they indulge in the same thing. Now you have to understand that these type of people, they don't do it outwardly, they do it discreetly, don't they? But they're just as guilty. Beloved, you and I have to understand that we just have to be very careful, because hypocrisy is even in the Christian church. These are what MacArthur calls moralists. They have a sense of false security. And you know what? They do not know the Lord. Go with me to Luke 18. You see an example of this. In Luke chapter 18, you guys know this story. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that? In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, Jesus gives an example of God's justification and what it looks like. First of all, we cannot earn it. We cannot somehow work our way in the flesh for it. It is a gift of God, isn't it? Not of works. And so what we find here then is a contrast between a self-righteous person and a repentant sinner. Which one do you think receives the mercy of God? And so what does he say? Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in who? In God? Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's self-righteousness, isn't it? And viewed others with contempt. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other tax collector. You know, tax collector is looked upon as the scum of the earth. They saw them as Benedict Arnold. They betrayed their own people. They collect taxes for the Roman government. So they saw them as the same as prostitutes and worthless people. That's what they saw them as. Jesus begins to give this story of these two types of people. In verse 11, the Pharisee, the one that was trusting in himself, stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Which, big mistake, you are like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even, maybe he even pointed his finger, like this tax collector. What is he doing here in the temple? First of all, this man had the wrong view of God. He did not understand the holiness and the perfect righteousness of God. And so he's bragging to God of what he isn't. The truth is, beloved, in his heart, he probably is all of this. And so he's saying, God, I thank you, I'm not like these other people. Verse 12, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He's patting himself in the back now. And he's thinking that, God, you're lucky you have me. I mean, that's pride. The self-righteous person. Verse 13. The tax collector, on the other hand, is standing way in the back, isn't he? Some distance away. The man is so repentant and so ashamed, he was not even willing to lift his eyes. See that? To heaven. Because usually when you pray, the Jewish prayer was like with their hands open. Sometimes on their knees, but many times like this, with their eyes open to heaven. This man would not even lift his eyes to heaven because he was so ashamed. And so it says here, the tax collector was standing some distance away, not even willing to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, a sign of mourning. What did he say to the Lord? He says, God, be merciful. The actual Greek word is be propitiated. Because at this time, they believed that the lamb was being sacrificed, the evening lamb. And so he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And what does Jesus say? I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see the difference between the self-righteous and the repentant sinner? Which one do you think God wants us to live like? See, the Christian life, beloved, I want you to understand, yes, we need to repent. We need to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. But the Christian life is a constant life of repentance. You understand that? It's a constant living in repentance. That's part of our sanctification. When we learn that we're doing something wrong as a Christian, we need to repent. Get right with God. And you know what? That's why we confess our sins all the time. There should be repentance. We live in repentance. We want to draw near to God. We want to confess our sins. And so, this is the type of person, when God sees these two people, He sees one has a right heart. One is justified. And the other one isn't. And so, we see the moralist, we see the self-righteous versus the unrepentant sinner. You see, there's a false security in that, isn't there? a self-righteous person, they feel not only secure, but they feel like, I don't see anything wrong with my life. Well, maybe you're not really looking at the holiness of God. I just know that whenever I read the scripture over and over again, boy, I'm convicted. Because God's standards are perfect. Matthew 21, go with me there. Matthew 21. We see that Jesus gives just a little story of two sons. In Matthew 21, 28. Remember this? Again, one of the sons represents the religious folks, and the other sons represent those who are outright rebellious. In Matthew 21, verse 28, Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons." Remember this? "And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.'" Verse 29, "And he said, 'I will not.' But afterward," what happened? "He regretted it. And then he went." Verse 30, "The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." See that? Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." Who is he talking to? The religious people. They were being hypocritical. See, they're giving God lip service all the time. Just like that son. "I will go, sir," but he goes the other way. That's all they do, is give lip service. But they do not know the Lord, nor do they love the Lord. And yet, you guys know this. When you talk to a person who's religious, you know, they are the most difficult people to deal with when it comes to salvation. You know why? Because they think they're right with God. "No, I'm good. I go to this church. I go and I do these things. I'm good. You don't have to talk to me. You got to go talk to that sinner, my neighbor, or somebody else." When they don't realize that they need to surrender their life to Christ, that they don't have their own righteousness, they need Christ's righteousness by God's grace through faith. They don't realize that, but they think, "Hey, I'm religious. I read my Bible. I go to church. I'm good. I'm a good person. That's why I'm going to heaven." There are no good people. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. They're so difficult to deal with because they have this sense of self-righteousness and false security, don't they? That is really hard. It's hard. And that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus calls them out. He said, "You know what? When it comes to these tax collectors, these prostitutes, they're going to make it into heaven. But you guys, you're like that son that says, 'Yes, sir,' but you don't do what you're supposed to do." It's all a big pretense. They're the moralists. They're the self-righteous. You know, even those that love the Lord can get caught up in this. Go with me to 2 Samuel, would you? 2 Samuel 12. Remember this? Go back in the Old Testament. This is Nathan confronting David. Remember this? 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a good man. Did David love the Lord? Yes. But he messed up. He sinned, didn't he? And David began to play the hypocrite, didn't he? He took another man's wife. We learned that Uriah the Hittite, he allowed him to be killed. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife and he just covered it up. And what happened? The Bible says that what he did was evil in the sight of the Lord. So God sends a prophet to David. It's an amazing thing. By the way, if you ever need to confront somebody, give them a parallel story. It kind of help enlighten them. 2 Samuel chapter 12, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. But a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd, but prepared for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb, see that? And prepared it for the man who had come to him. How did David respond to this? He saw the rich man, what he did was evil. He took this poor man's little tiny ewe lamb that he treated like a daughter. It says in verse 5, and David's anger burned greatly against the man. Verse 5, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And what happened? Verse 6, he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, what? You're the man. David, that's what you did. In fact, you did worse than that. You see the hypocrisy there? David was looking at this other man, the story of this other man, and right away he passed judgment, because that's what kings do. They pass judgment. And right away he passed judgment on this man. This man did evil. He deserves to die. He's going to pay restitution. Then Nathan says, you're the man. You did this evil. And beloved, it's so easy to look at everybody else, but sometimes we don't look at ourselves. Even this man that loves the Lord, we can be caught up in this, can't we? Verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why, David? Why did you despise the word of the Lord? Every time we sin against God, beloved, we're showing that we despise His word. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight? And have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore, verse 10, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite as your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you. I will raise up evil against you. I'll see, I lost my place here. From your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in the broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel under the sun. How did David respond to that? You know how Saul responded? He got angry. But a true man of God, when it comes to rebuke, they're going to be honest. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also will take away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. And Nathan went into his house. You see, I want you to understand, David repented. But he was caught up in this, wasn't he? Just as you and I so easily can look at others and we can pass judgment on others, but have we really examined our own life? Are we walking right with the Lord? Are we guilty of the very things that we judge other people of? Sometimes we are. And so, beloved, that's why we always need to live in repentance. And praise God, David did repent. And he did suffer the consequences. Even with that, you know, we got to pray for mercy. You might say, well, Pastor, I have a past and, you know, I've done wrong. You know what? First of all, if you did something wrong while you were a Christian, then, you know, just got to pray that God have mercy. But understand that we need to live in repentance, don't we? We need to live in repentance. Matthew 7, 20 to 23, remember Jesus says, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And what would Jesus say to them? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These are people who have never repented, but they were very religious. But David did repent, didn't he? He truly repented. So let me ask you, have you truly repented of your sin? If there's hypocrisy in your life, you know, are you sure you're not living a life of hypocrisy, a double life, pretending to be one thing that you're not? We have to be very careful. We all have a little hypocrisy in us, don't we? And we all have a little self-righteousness too. So I just want you to understand this, that, you know, you think, well, okay, these are people that are just religious, they don't know God. Okay, yeah. But even Christians can get caught up with this. And we can look down on others. Be careful when you begin to judge others. We have to use discernment, but we have to understand that even David fell short. And we need the Lord to help us. Make sure that we live in repentance. Why do you think every time we take communion on Wednesday night, every time we go to the Lord in prayer, we first want to make sure our hearts are right before we do that on Wednesday night? We want to live in repentance. We want to examine our lives. And we need to do that. Go back with me to Romans chapter 2. We saw the ordinance of God. And these people, though they were outwardly righteous, they were inwardly, they were wicked and guilty. We see that the justice of God, like the sword of God, it's a two-edged sword. And we have to be careful that, like these false, these people that were false teachers and these false guides, they had a sense of false security. You remember even when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3, Jesus says, you must be born again. Tell Nicodemus, you got to start all over again, Nicodemus. Because nobody can earn the mercy of God. No one can earn the forgiveness of God. It is a gift of God, isn't it? Not of works. We learn now that not only about God's ordinance and of God's justice, but God is a God of wrath. Did you realize that's one of His attributes? He's a God of wrath. He's a God who is holy. So we see here in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Paul says to them, you know, you're not going to escape. You know, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God if you're practicing the same thing? Look at verse 4. Or do you think lightly of what? Of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the common grace of God given to every man. God gives grace, right? He allows the sun to shine on the wicked and the good, and the rain. And He allows even evil people to enjoy good things. God is not giving these wicked people justice. If He did, they should die right now, right? The moment a person dies, he should sin and go straight into the lake of fire. But that doesn't happen because God's common grace extended to every man. And so we learn then that Paul is saying, look, you're taking lightly God's kindness and His patience and His tolerance, which should lead you to repentance. God hasn't given you what you deserve. Look at verse 5. But because of your stubbornness. See, the word stubbornness means hardness. You get the word scoliosis from that. Your hardness and unrepentant heart. you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's patience, God's goodness, God's kindness and tolerance, they're all a part of God's common grace. But wicked people, they take advantage of that, don't they? In fact, whenever you see and hear the word wickedness, these are people who not only do evil, but they enjoy doing evil. They rejoice in doing evil. It's like a game and a sport to them. And they take advantage of this. You know, people, they do something evil to another person, or they rob, or they steal, or they kill, and nobody catches them. The police don't catch up with them. There are no cameras around, and they're like really rejoicing, "I got away with this." Really? You didn't get away with anything. They think they did, though. And so they take advantage of God's goodness and God's mercy. What they're doing is they're filling up their cup of wrath, aren't they? They're just filling up their cup of wrath. We see a story in Luke chapter 15, and all of you know this story, about the prodigal son. And with this story, it's about forgiveness, isn't it? But what you see are two sons taking advantage of a kind, loving, patient father. That's what you see here. In Luke 15, go with me there. In Luke chapter 15. You see here that the father is a loving and kind man. And in Luke 15, he's dealing with two sons. And as you know, the Lord gives us different parables. In chapter 15, he talks about the lost sheep. In verses 1 through 7, in verses 8 through 10, the lost coin. And then here, verses 11, all the way down to verse 32, the lost son. He's talking about someone that's completely lost, someone who does not know the Lord. And so the Lord says, and he's given this parable because he's really showing the contrast between the self-righteous, again, and the repentant sinner. It goes back to the publican and the Pharisee, right? The Pharisee and the tax collector. It's showing the contrast between the self-righteous brother and the repentant brother. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. By the way, that was such an insulting thing for the son to say to the father. In a way, the son was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead so I can get your money already." That really is... He should have taken his belt off right there, you know. I said, "Really? You want, here's your inheritance, the back of my hand, you know." But he goes to his father and says, "I want my wealth right now." Verse 13, and not many days later, the father gave him the wealth. The younger son gathered everything together and went and lived next door. Is that what it says? He went far away. Why? Because he was going to do things that he was ashamed of. He didn't want to be near his father. He didn't want any accountability. He wanted to go far away. We learned through the older brother, he spent his money on prostitutes. And so it said that not many days from now, the younger son gathered everything together and went into a journey into a distant country. And there, what did he do? You notice that, oh, these kids, right? Easy come, easy go. They think they're going to get money so fast. He squandered his estate with loose living, morally loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed what? Swine. You know, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? You want to live like a swine? You're going to go feed the swine now. You're going to go live with them. And if he's a Jewish man, oh, these are filthy animals, aren't they? I mean, the first time I went and saw a pig pen, it was in Mexico, and it was like, what is that smell? Wow. Someone said carnitas. Okay. I wasn't thinking carnitas when I was there. You know, I'm just a little boy that grew up in the city. When I saw that, I was like in culture shock. Like, what? That was really foul. And it says in verse 16, he was starving so much, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he had come to his senses, this is where repentance begins, doesn't it? He began to think about the goodness of his father. He began to think about the kindness, the mercy, the tolerance, the patience, the love of his father. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and I'm dying here in hunger? Wait a minute, my father treats his hired servants better than this. He's thinking about the goodness of his father. And what does that lead him to? Repentance, doesn't it? Look at verse 18. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And now he begins his journey. That's what repentance looks like. It's basically doing a 180 degree turn, isn't it? Going one direction, turn around. He's going back home. Going back to his loving father. Didn't see it before, you know, because he had everything he wanted. And then he takes his father's money, again taking advantage of his kindness, his goodness, his tolerance, goes and spends it in loose living. He has nothing. He sees his filth. He sees his wickedness. He realizes how good his father has been to him, how loving and sweet. I'm going back to my father. And so he's going to go back with this speech. It says in verse 20, so he got up and he came to his father. Remember, he was at a distant country. I don't think he had a three-piece suit on when he came to his father. I think he smelled like a pig. I think he came very... In fact, we learned he didn't even have shoes on. Right? So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, somebody's been looking for him. Isn't that amazing? While he was still a long ways off, his father saw him. Isn't that amazing? You can see somebody's silhouette at a distance, and if you know them well enough, you can tell that's them. That's the way they walk. And he's been looking for his son. Isn't that amazing? The father didn't go after him. That's tough love, isn't it? The father didn't go after him. Because he knew that the father loved him. He knew his father's heart. But the son comes, and when the father saw him, what does it say? It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And this is what old men are not supposed to do. But the father didn't care. He saw him. Father saw him, felt compassion for him, and he ran to him. Wow. And he embraced him. See the word kissed him? It's the imperfect tense. He was kissing them all over. Kissing his face. My son. Wow, it's a tender picture, isn't it? And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. What caused the son to turn around and to repent? The goodness of God. The goodness of his father. This is a picture of God the Father, isn't it? The goodness of his father. But then you think, oh, okay, that was a bad guy. Well, the other son, he should be better. Well, you know what? He's also taking advantage of his father. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field. This one represents the Pharisees. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. Verse 28, and he rejoiced. Did he rejoice? That brother had no love in his heart. He had no love for his own brother. And he had no love for his own father. Because you can see that. This brother should have gone after his younger brother and said, brother, you're breaking dad's heart. Why don't you repent and come back home? He didn't go after him. There was no love in his heart. But he became angry. You know why? Because it was about him. That's why. He became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him, and he answered and said to his father, look. I mean, there's a lack of respect here. For so many years I have been serving you and have never, little exaggeration there, neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. See, it's all about him. But when this, my brother, is that what he says? No. This is a words of contempt. When this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with what? Prostitutes. He heard about what was going on, but never went to his brother. You killed the fatted calf for him. And the man said to him, son, you have always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. But you see, the other brother was just as lost. Even though he was there, he didn't love the father. He took advantage of his father. And you have to understand that he was already judging his brother. When he was not rejoicing that his brother repented and got right. It shows he didn't love his father, he didn't love his brother. It was all about himself. Selfishness. And that's how people begin to judge other people. It's always about themselves. To either make themselves look good or because of their pride. And so we learn that Paul said, look, God's patience, his common grace, it should cause the wicked people to repent. But instead, they take advantage and they do more evil. So both took advantage of the kindness and the patience of their father. You know, we have to be careful when we deal with other people, we got to be very careful that we are not guilty of the same type of sin. Maybe he didn't go out and do what his brother did, but remember, sin begins in the heart and in the mind. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, would you? We see that Paul tells the Corinthian church, look, you guys, though this church was a genuine church that was founded by Paul, they had some serious issues, some serious problems. And so Paul begins to warn them that that just because God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he wasn't pleased with a lot of them. Remember that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verses 1 through 6. This is a warning. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. In other words, they had all these things in common. They all were delivered. The Lord basically on eagle's wings took them out of Egypt. Right? They went through the cloud. They went through the sea. Verse 4, all drank the same spiritual drink. And they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And the rock was Christ. with verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. What does it mean, laid low? God killed many of them. Remember, they went into idolatry. They made the golden calves. Verse 7. Do not be idolaters. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 6. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. They were showing their appreciation for what God did for them. And you have to understand this. There are a lot of people today that say, hey, pastor, I'm saved. I said the little prayer, therefore I'm saved. And instead of really trusting in the Lord, they're trusting in that little prayer. But are they living a life of repentance? Are they living their life to honor God? A lot of people, they go back and they say, well, I'm saved because I was baptized. Or, you know, I said that little prayer and therefore, you know, I'm going to heaven. Be careful with that. How are you living right now? These people, they thought, hey, God delivered us. We went through the Red Sea. We saw the Shekinah glory of the Lord at night. And then the shadow of the cloud during the day. But what happened? They began to crave evil things and they sinned against the Lord. God killed many of them. Does God kill people? You better believe it, friend. Why is Paul sharing this with the church in Corinth? He says, be careful. Because this might be some of you, he says to them. Look at verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them. As some of them, whereas it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. See that? Now during the golden calf. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. That's by their complaining and whining. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happened to them, there it is again, as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul's saying, look, this is written for us. Learn from this. These people, they thought they had it made. God delivered them. But what happened? God was not pleased with them. Most of them died. Remember everybody that was 21 and older? They all died because they were not obeying the Lord. And then, finally, the book of James. Go with me there. You see, even Christians can fall short. And I want you to understand that in the book of James, James gives us the remedy for worldliness. Remember that a true Christian lives in repentance. A true Christian lives in repentance. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And you think that James is talking to unbelievers, by the way he's talking. But these are Christian people who have been scattered because of persecution. James begins to hear about them, and they're fighting like cats and dogs. And this is the church. James chapter 4, verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, not literal, but in their hearts. They begin to hate each other. You're envious and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses. He's saying you're being unfaithful. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Worldliness. That's what James is dealing with. People want to be like the world. They want to look like the world. They want to act like the world. They want to have these close friendships with the world. Or verse 5, do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He, the Lord, jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. God is a jealous God, isn't He? Verse 6, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what's the remedy of worldliness? If you find that your heart has been worldly and you've been a hypocrite and you're doing wrong, what is the remedy? James shows us what we need to do. What do we need to do? First of all, verse 7, we need to submit ourselves. See that? By the way, part of being filled with the Spirit is submission. Verse 7, you want to deal with worldliness in your life? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what this is? This is what repentance looks like. Okay? This is what repentance looks like. It is submission. It's resisting the evil one. It's drawing near to God. It's cleansing your hands. It's purifying your hearts. Verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is what repentance looks like. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Going back to judgment and judging another brother, do not speak against another brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? And so we see here then that when it comes to the Christian life, we need to live in repentance. And if you find that you're not living in repentance and you're like the older brother who's getting angry at his younger brother who repented, make sure we're not like that, beloved. Be careful when we judge others, because the same measure is going to be measured back to us. Let me ask you a question just in closing. Do you remember the last time you examined your heart to see if you're truly saved? Have you ever done that? Have you ever really examined your heart and really said, Lord, am I truly saved? Am I truly born again? I think we need to do that, don't we? Do you remember the last time you recommitted your life to the Lord? We need to do that. We need to really examine our hearts and say, Lord, I want to make sure I'm saved. And I think we need to confess, and we need to make sure our hearts are right with God. Can you honestly say that you're living your life in a way that's honoring the Lord? And if your answer is no, I haven't been doing that, then friend, maybe it's time to examine your life to see if you are truly saved. Self-righteous people, they lie to themselves, don't they? They lie to themselves and they make excuses for their sin. Don't do that. Don't say, everybody else does it. Really? You know, the broad way is to hell. And you know, they're saying the same thing. Everybody does it. The self-righteous person lies to himself, makes excuses for their sin. Instead of repenting, they say everybody else is doing it. They're on the bandwagon. Remember that Christ Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil, not so that you will practice the works of the devil. Our Lord Jesus came into this earth. He died a substitutionary death for sinners, was buried. On the third day, Christ rose again. And now the Lord calls us to repent and to trust in Jesus. Self-righteous people do not believe that they need to repent. Think about that. They don't believe they need to repent. I remember talking to a man, and he said that he was a Christian for many years. And I said, oh, really? When did you repent? Oh, I never repented. Well, really? You have no sin? And if you're the type of person that says, oh, I never repented, then friend, you're probably not saved. because there should be repentance. A true believer who puts their trust in Christ, we learn that repentance is the evidence of true faith, isn't it? True Christians, they live their lives in continuous repentance. That's a part of our sanctification, part of growing in holiness. So let me ask you, are you making excuses for your sin? Are you? You need to really examine yourself if you are truly saved. So ask yourself, have I truly surrendered my life to Christ? Have I submitted to the Lord? Have I repented of my sin? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord? These are important questions. And we need to answer them, don't we? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your precious word. Father, we stand guilty before you, for you are holy and perfect and righteous. Lord, if you should count our iniquities, we could not stand before you, for you are holy. Thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And Father, help us not to make excuses for our sins, but help us to confess our sins. And help us, Father, that we will always examine our lives. And Lord, we want to live our lives that in a way that our lives are pleasing to you. Help us, Lord. We all fall short, and we ask for your mercy and your grace upon us. Bless us now, Father. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Call Brother Steve.